Bev, can you imagine what the snow accumulation would be if it was cold enough and that was snow out there? I love snow. And Bev Sensabaugh, who works in our administrative staff, and myself, we celebrate snow every time it comes, and then the rest of the team cleans it up. Yeah. All right. It's a privilege to be with you. We're going to cover a lot of ground in Acts this morning, and I'm not sure you'll be able to jump around as I read different stories, but I'll try to read out the reference and you can make note of it. We'll start in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to jump through about four or five different passages real quick. We've been doing a series called Go Out, and that's the third component, the third phrase of our mission. We exist to love big, to grow deep, and to go out. And so we've started this year emphasizing the go out portion. And we started the year with encouragement to press on, to keep taking step after step in the purposes that God has created and called us to as individuals. And then we looked at the great promise and the great command that Jesus gave his disciples in Acts 1:8 that said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power and you'll be my witnesses. I think I have that verse right here. Yeah. And so that's how we looked at that verse the second week of January. And then Gordon and Mike did wonderful messages on local outreach and international missions. And we had the outreach fair where you were introduced and had a chance to connect with all of the local agencies and ministries we partner with. Then we had the international fair the following week when Mike spoke, and we introduced you to the international missionaries that we have sent out and that we partner with. And then I shared a message from Acts chapter 10 and 11 where the story of Peter being sent to Cornelius, the Roman centurion. So we talked about that and how God's love is so big that he sends us out. We go beyond the boundaries that we have in our heart and the attitudes that we carry about other people. And so God's amazing love sends us out beyond maybe the people that we would normally relate to. Then last week, Mike gave a message. Sue and I were at Divine Unity Community Church, and they were planted 4 years ago, and so they had their anniversary, and we got to be a part of that Sunday service, and I spoke three times in one morning. They have three services now over at Duck, and so I learned to do something that I've never done before in this new church, and so now I'm ready to do it here. and so last week while we were there, Mike gave a message on what God's vision and what God dreams about. Do you remember that? And he went to Revelation 5, verse 9, and talked about all the nations, all the people groups, all languages, all ethnos, all these different groups are before the throne worshiping God. And that's what everything builds to. From the blessing in Abraham's life, blessed to be a blessing to all the nations, to the command that Jesus gave in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. God is after all peoples, all groups, all people groups, all language groups to be before the throne worshiping Jesus. And that's where things are going. And so one of the cool things Mike did was give everyone this gold piece of paper that you would write on, and you would declare what it is that would be your act of worship for 2016. And somebody who's really more creative, I would give credit to someone, but there is a banner back there that says worship. Did you see that when you come in? You should all look back there. It's okay to look back in church. See, back there, underneath, over the head of three lovely ladies is this banner that says worship. That worship word is made up of all the different things, hundreds and hundreds of things that you all wrote that you're going to do as an act of worship this year. And you will be blessed like crazy if you go back there and read what your brothers and sisters in this church are committing to as an act of worship. There's a really wonderful quote from Ron Piper in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He says, mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more, but worship goes on forever. So mission exists because we're not all worshiping God yet. Isn't that an amazing quote? And that's the summary of Mike's message last week. You should go listen to that message. It's wonderful. And the testimonies at the end will just knock you over. What an amazing thing God is doing in his people this week. And I'm on a roll and not even close to starting my message, but here's one of the most beautiful things that happens in the body of Christ now with smartphones. Over the last 3 days, I've got message after message of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so Friday, Mike got the privilege of leading someone to new life in Christ, and he sends out a message, and we all party with the angels on our smartphones. And then Saturday at the college retreat, some more young men gave their life to the Lord, and that message went out. I tell you, there is nothing better than your smartphone blowing up with people celebrating, people coming to faith in Christ. We've got something the angels don't have. We can... Oh, yeah, they don't need them. Okay. We're going to speak about sending churches. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 8. And we're going to, like I said, and my last acknowledgement. As I prepared for this message, three things I was reading: God's Word, all these stories in Acts, particularly inspiring. There's a three-chapter e-book that's in a PDF file. Written by Jeff Leake, whichever. The church planting subteam, as part of our strategic planning process, sent this resource out to me. I can send this to anyone. It is astounding. And then a church planter handbook that was given to me, this book written by Darren Patrick, was given to me by our church planter in this church, Dick Blackwell, and I've been reading that. So those are my acknowledgments. Stuff that is shared this morning may have come from any one of God's Word, Darren Patrick's book, Jeff Leakey's e-booklet. Acts chapter 8. Ready to go? Reading from the NIV this morning. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and Saul, the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Jumping to verse 12. But when they, the people in Samaria, believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Jumping to verse 14. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Then concluding with verse 25 in chapter 8, and when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Here's a quick summary. Persecution erupts on the event of the stoning of Stephen. Many Christians begin fleeing Jerusalem. Saul is the prominent persecutor of these believers. Everywhere the fleeing Christians go, they preach the gospel, and Philip ends up in particular sharing about Jesus in Samaria, and revival breaks out. The apostles in Jerusalem send Peter and John to check it out They pray for them, new Christians, pray for these new Christians, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them, much like when the church was birthed back in Acts chapter 1 and 2. All right, next story in this thread. Acts chapter 11, jumping in at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Party in heaven. 22, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. In between, Saul got converted in a dramatic way, and now the man who was destroying and persecuting the church is being brought to this new church in Antioch by Barnabas. And so for the whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Antioch gave us our name, church. The gospel message, which had resided primarily in Jerusalem, was spread initially to Jews, initially through persecution. And here, the gospel goes beyond Jerusalem, it goes beyond the Jewish people, and it's shared in Antioch with Greeks, the Gentiles, and a great number respond to the good news and believe. This is really good news. All right, let's jump to a description of what's going on in Antioch, chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Verse 4, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. This newly birthed church in Antioch, again, things started in Jerusalem. They spread out just like this scripture said it would. As it spreads out, this church in Antioch grows, initially Jewish people. Then the word gets shared to the Greek-speaking Gentiles, and large numbers of them respond to the faith. This newly birthed church, in short order, begins sending their own people out. Okay? So now, Acts 14, verse 21. They, being Barnabas and Paul, preached the good news in that city, being Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, which is another Antioch in Pisidia. It's much like Lexington. The real Lexington is in Virginia, and then there's another Lexington in Kentucky, and it's further away, and it's irrelevant. We don't know anything about it. And I have some Wildcats in here, and they aren't here. They're in second service. I'll go for it then. And okay, so there's two Antiochs. One's further north than the one in Syria. Okay, so lost my place being funny. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, which is in Pisidia, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, the one we started at, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these stories, these excerpts of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the early church. Let it bring life to us, give us understanding, give us inspiration, change us according to your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So these sent out ones Paul and Barnabas, here from this church in Antioch, share the gospel in multiple cities. People come to faith, become Christians, churches are started, elders and leaders are appointed to serve in each church that is begun, and they commit these new churches to God in prayer, and they move on, and they do it again in city after city after city, and then when they conclude their travels, they come back to Antioch, and they report what has happened, and there is celebration at the amazing thing that God has done, bringing salvation to Gentiles all through the region, which we should celebrate because we are a fruit of all of those initial missionary trips. The gospel is launched out of Jerusalem and goes to all these different people. So there's two main church stories here. There's the church in Jerusalem and there's the church in Antioch. And those are the excerpts. There's many other churches. All these cities that were part of Paul's missionary journeys, they have churches. And it's said that the church in Ephesus became a really prominent church, and that the churches that are listed at the beginning of Revelation, those seven churches there, are a fruit of the church plant in Ephesus and all the churches they evangelized. So we see this pattern of the gospel being declared and communities receiving it in faith and churches being established on these sent out ones. So let me just summarize what we flew through here. We have two churches, a church in Jerusalem, the first church, and a church in Antioch, which started out being initially Jewish believers, but then grew dramatically when the word was preached to the Greek Gentiles, and soon the Antioch church became predominantly filled with Gentile believers, and they began sending people out. And church after church after church after church is established in the region. The Jerusalem church is the starting point. It's here that Jesus said he would build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You remember that? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Christians are sent out from the church initially, more because they were fleeing persecution than anything else. The gospel spreads, and the followers of Jesus are doing exactly what Jesus promised in this Acts 1:8 verse. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, they receive power, and they are his witnesses, telling people about Jesus everywhere, starting in Jerusalem, then spreading through Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The new young church is moved by the Holy Spirit during a time of worship in Antioch, fasting and prayer, and they send out Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas travel north, preaching the gospel city by city. Many people receive the good news in faith. Churches are started. Elders are appointed. And they move to the next city. Paul and Barnabas return, and there's great celebration as they tell their story and testimony. So let me just give a couple quick slides because I want to get to the last slide. So here's a little overview of the church in Jerusalem. It was where the church was birthed. That's a review of what we just read. The apostles led the church there in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem ends up being focused a whole lot on oversight of all of the growth that's going on in the body of Christ. They are responsible for keeping the Christian faith true to the teachings of Jesus. I didn't take time to read it, but in Acts 15, we see there's a council convened because some Jewish Christians start telling the Antioch believers, you got to be circumcised to be a real Christian. And they're like, whoa, I thought it was this faith thing. And so they have a council where a decision is made. So church starts in Jerusalem, led by the apostles, focused on oversight. The explosion of the Gentile conversions from Paul's journeys, multiple missionary journeys, gradually ends up diminishing some of the influence and authority that the church in Jerusalem has, okay? We'll just look at that a little bit later. Okay, here are some characteristics of the church in Antioch. It initially consisted of Jewish believers, and it was the first church to include Gentiles. It was the first church to call us Christians. It was the first church to use elders and deacons as the leadership structure. It was the base from which many, many other churches were birthed and planted, and it had a focus on evangelizing and starting other churches. Okay, so those are some characteristics of Antioch, the church there. Now, let me just draw a few conclusions here for us, if you will allow me to. Preaching the gospel and establishing new churches was the methodology that the Holy Spirit used and led the early church to use to build his church. Now, I only read about four segments out of Acts, but if you read Acts 1 to 28, you just see story after story of the word of God being preached and a church being birthed in a city, in a community, and it just goes on and on and on. Preaching the gospel and establishing new churches was the methodology that the Holy Spirit led the early church to use to build his church. It was incredibly fruitful then, and it is the most effective and fruitful evangelistic tool today as well. There's all kinds of research being done today by denominational groups, by networks of non-denominational groups, and all of that study and research today recognizes that planting new churches in a community is the most fruitful evangelistic tool we have. Does that surprise you? Many of us may think church planting is just a modern church fad. But it starts right here in Acts, and it is how the gospel spread so fruitfully and so dramatically. Planting churches is the tool the Holy Spirit used, and he continues to use it today. Why is that? Well, in the research that's being done today, it's noted that younger churches are more proficient and more prolific at evangelism. It's noted that churches that are under 5 years in age will see way more people coming to faith than churches that are 10 years old and older. And so why is that? Why do the young churches get all the fun? They don't. But younger churches are particularly desperate to grow. We're an established church. We just received some new church members. We're 30 years old. We had our big anniversary last year, so I guess we're actually 31 years old now. How's that feel? Some of us like that 31 number. They're like, yeah, young. And some of us look at 31 and say, oh, my God, did we use a computer to compute that number? That's huge. You know, we're all in different places. But the older we are, according to research, the less fruitful we tend to become in evangelism and conversion growth. That's statistically proven. Younger churches have to grow or they won't survive. Here's another thing they learned. It's easier for new people to join new churches than it is for new people to join older churches. Why would that be? Older churches, without meaning to be, are more closed to new people, and often more preoccupied with taking care of their existing membership than sacrificing and laying their life down for new people. Now, we don't want to be that way, do we? Amen. Here's some other research about planting churches. Of all the different methods that are available in the world today for planting and starting new churches, research shows that the most effective way to start a new church is for an existing church to start it. Much like Antioch sent people out and started new churches. That's still the most fruitful way. Why? One is new churches planted by existing churches have a higher survival rate than the churches that don't have any partnership like that. Okay? Here's another. Churches that choose to plant churches usually have a kingdom heart and mentality. Churches that give birth to new churches, churches that give birth to new churches tend to be healthier in the long term than churches that are consumed with self-preservation. We are less likely to be self-absorbed when we are laying our lives down, supporting, sacrificing, helping, and involved with birthing new churches. It's a lot like the parenting paradigm. You can be crazy selfish as a parent. I get that. But most of the time, having children will start to expose your selfishness like crazy. I know this from experience. Here's another good reason why existing churches planting new churches is more fruitful. Churches that choose to regularly plant new churches usually have a higher capacity for leadership development. You need to develop new leaders because you're sending out established leaders, and you need to fill in the gaps with new leadership. And each time you send out new leaders, you need new leaders, and you need new ones to fill in. And it regenerates leadership as you send out and you replace the ones who are sent out and you replace the ones who are sent. It's a wonderful cycle. When an existing church plants a new church, it slows down the aging process for the existing church. The fountain of life. It gives us the opportunity to stretch our faith and to take new risks. Planting churches will keep our hearts and our spirits young. Okay, let's bring this home and do some personal review and application. GCC has been given a God-sized vision here at Grace Covenant Church to see thousands saved, thousands healed, and passionately following Jesus. That's a huge vision, yeah? And when you think about that vision, and when you dream about it, how do you see it happening? Just think, thousands saved, healed, and passionately. What does that look like? Think about that for a moment. When you think about that, dream about that, pray about that, do you imagine all the thousands that are being saved coming here and worshiping in this space on Sunday? If you do, that's exciting, and I'm good with that, because if God wants a mega church here in Harrisonburg, let's do it. When I think and I dream and I pray about thousands being saved, healed, and passionately following Jesus, I see all of these things happening. I see thousands getting saved right here in Harrisonburg from the fruit of your relationships and your witnessing. And I see thousands getting saved and healed from the regular worship services and events like the weekend retreat that just happened with the college ministry. And I see thousands getting saved as a result of the special outreaches we do, this Easter one that is going to use thousands of eggs that you're going to fill. That's just another attempt to reach into our community to bless and to promote an opportunity to share the good news. And I see thousands getting saved that will connect here with GCC. And I see thousands who are getting saved in this community connecting in other churches in this community, not just here. And I see thousands getting saved because of the partnerships we have with other ministries in this community and around the world. I see thousands being saved as we send out missionaries like these stories here we just read. And I see thousands being saved because of churches that we plant who then send out churches who are being planted, who then send out churches who are being planted. And that whole cycle is all going to be part of the thousands being saved and healed. It isn't just one stadium full of people that ends up being all cozy. And does that make sense? It's all of these things, church. Now, so here are attributes of life-giving churches. There's a birth, there's growth, where you mature and develop, there's reproduction and multiplication, and then you repeat that, and then you repeat that until Jesus comes back. And here's something that grasped. I can't remember if it was the Radical book or one of the other books I read in the last few years. May have been a Francis Chan book, but when we come to salvation, we are followers of the way. That's what they referred to Christians initially before Antioch gave us a label for Christians. They were followers of the way or followers of Jesus. A disciple isn't just a follower of Jesus. A disciple is someone who fulfills the Matthew 28 command. A disciple makes disciples. Many, many people follow Jesus. There were crowds following Jesus because he was doing crazy, amazing stuff, right? He would heal people. He would feed 5,000. That's worth following a guy around. But not everyone became a true disciple. Not everyone went and took the faith they had received and then made more disciples. Disciples make disciples. And I believe God's heart for churches is that they would make churches. You can't reproduce something that you aren't. That's a whole principle of the kingdom. You reproduce what you are. Disciples reproduce disciples. Churches make churches. So some of you have been around a long time, like me. And some of you not so much. Several years ago, and when I say around a long time, I'm saying not just in Harrisonburg. I am a townie here 52 years and counting. I've been in this church since it started. So, you know, I've got the seniority on multiple levels here. But when I say not been around, if you're newer to Grace Covenant Church, let me just catch you up with a few things in our history. A few years ago, I spoke out in faith about God calling us to plant churches in this community and asked people to pray about planting a church in either the northern area or the eastern corridor, because there's a lot of growth going on east between Harrisonburg and Elkton. A lot of growth is happening, yeah? Some of you live out that way, and you it's not Northern Virginia, but you have traffic issues if you live on that stretch. So I went out on a limb and said, God's calling us to plant a church. We're going to do that. And I put it out there and invited you to pray. And I know some of you heard that because a few people asked me, are you leaving this church and you're going to go out and do that? Because I wasn't real clear about how we were going to do it. I mean, I wasn't clear at all. I just said, we're going to do it. And so, no, I'm not the one. And I don't feel God calling me to go anywhere. However, and you may know that we didn't plant a church, by the way. I said that years ago, but we didn't plant a church, did we? We didn't do it in the secret, honest. We didn't do it. And see, in these stories I read, there was a pattern. And it's a wonderful thing in that chapter 13, those four verses in chapter 13. It says, "And while they were worshiping and while they were praying and while they were fasting, God showed them to send out two people." And it says that they laid their hands on them and sent them out. And then the very next verse says, and the Holy Spirit sent them out. The people prayed for them and sent them out, and the Holy Spirit sent them out. See, we can do a lot of things in our own strength. But you know what we can't do apart from the Holy Spirit? Reproduce life. Period. This has a wonderful metaphor with families. A couple will want to start a family, and they'll do what they know to do. And we have young people in here, so I'm stopping right there. But they will do what they know to do, but if God does not create life in the womb, you can't create life, no matter what you try and what you do. You do your part, and God gives life. And so when we make churches, when we produce and multiply, we will do what we know to do, but if God doesn't do it, it won't happen. That's really important. That's really important for me. Maybe I'm preaching to me, and you all are just sitting there, duh. But church, God has a pattern for fruitful reproduction in his kingdom. He says, I will build my church. He shows us how he does it here in Acts. He keeps doing it. It's the most fruitful way to do it today. But you can't do it on your own. Boom. But as we do our part and the Holy Spirit comes and does his part, life is produced. New life. New churches. Some of you know that GCC was a church plant. And I believe Grace Covenant Church is destined to plant more churches. Quick history lesson, between 85 and 97, multiple churches were planted in Uruguay, in Miami, in Waynesboro, in Richmond, in Stanton. Some of those are thriving today, and some of those aren't. But from 98 to the present, today, which is 18 years, do you know how many churches we've planted? 0. And why? Now, I'm the lead pastor of this church, so I spend a lot of time talking to God about why. And maybe this is a brand new thought for you. And that's groovy if it's the first time you've thought about this. You'd be like, wow, that's neat. I didn't know Acts was all about churches being planted through the activity of the Holy Spirit. But I can't say why, church. I do know that churches are much like people. There's seasons that happen in life. There have been seasons in this church's life where we were hanging on to God, feeling like we were in the desert. We wanted to survive. And so there's desert seasons that churches go through, just like people do. There are times of growth in people's lives, and there's been times of growth in this church's life. There have been times of decline in this church's life over the last 18 years. There's been times where we've plateaued, and it just kind of seems like each week, month is the same as the one before. So all of that happens in the normal life of people, and it happens in the life of churches. And as much as we don't like that, it's true. And during all of those times, whether they're good, whether they're low, whether they're just average, what God wants is faithful worshipers. And so we learn character when things aren't all groovy cool. There was some really encouraging words this morning about not meeting our potential and about feeling limitations. And so how do you press through that? Well, you just say, well, daggone it, I'm going to change everything, and we're going to be different now. Well, good luck with that. But what we do is we keep faithfully, day after day, week after week, year after year, following the Lord and what he's called us to, and when the Holy Spirit blesses the faithfulness, then life. There is crazy, wonderful stuff happening in this church right now. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. There are testimonies that are private, and I'm not free to share right now, but I'm hearing them, and I am so jazzed. And you know why it's happening now and it didn't happen a couple years ago? Because we're perfect now. Big no. The sovereignty, the mercy, and the grace of God. It's mystery. But what we can do is keep doing our part, right? The promise that Isaac would come to Abraham and Sarah was given, and you can't make life in 100-year-old bodies, but God can. They did their part. I love that part of the story that isn't in the Bible. They were doing their part, and then God blessed it, and they conceived the promise. We will keep doing our part, and we will press in. So I'm not sure what all the reasons are why we haven't been fruitful for 18 years, but I sense with the way the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives and in this church corporately, there is a corporate time for him moving, and we're going to get back to what we were called and created for. I believe it. And I believe it not just saying it like I said something very similar several years ago, and crickets, you know, here we are. And so here's what I want to say by way of invitation. And so Laura, if you want to come play beautifully on the piano, this will make the landing really anointed. Here's an invitation. Let's stand up. There's some people here in the room today that as I was sharing these things from Acts about church planting and birthing churches being the most fruitful evangelistic tool in the New Testament and today, some of you were getting all stirred up on it. You get those Holy Spirit, I'm going to levitate or something, you know. And so God stirs things in individual hearts that, and it's for a reason. He wants you to do something with that. Ministry team, why don't you come forward? So if on a personal level, what I was sharing started to really stir in you, I'd like you to do a couple things. One is, if church planning really stirs your spirit, then I want you to just come and let somebody pray with you. Pray into that. Let somebody affirm that in prayer with you today. Also, let us know about this. Us being the pastoral team, the leadership team. Our contact information is on the web if you don't have it. Let us know that church planting is something that stirs your spirit and your heart. And then thirdly, this wasn't intended to be a secret, but we are hosting a network conference. We're part of a group of churches, and we're hosting a network conference this Friday and Saturday, and the whole focus is on church planting. Previous conferences have been about general leadership things. This one is all about church planting from Friday night and all day Saturday. If you are being stirred about church planting, you're invited to come. You just come Friday night, register at the door, pay your money, and you're in. Okay? So those are just a few things you can do. Come forward and let us pray. Send an email. Contact the pastoral team. Let us know that. And then jump on the boat and be a part of the conference this week. Those are three things for individuals. For us corporately, not all of us are called to go out. The church was praying in Antioch. The Lord, the Holy Spirit led them to send a couple guys out. The church that didn't go out supported the ones going out, right? They supported them by releasing them to go. They supported them by praying for them. They supported them in other ways, okay? And so even if we're not the sent out ones, we are the base that sends people out. We support church planting and we support missions by praying for people, by serving people, by encouraging those people, by financially giving towards it. It is expensive resource-wise to plant churches. Just ask any parent what it's like to add a family member. And that's the way it is in church life. Okay, so corporately, my invitation is, we, I believe, are called to be a church planting church. So be supportive. Even if you're not the one going, be supportive in your heart, in your words, in your prayer life. Okay? Let's commit to pray. And we'll pray right now, and I'll benediction us. Bad grammar. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this pattern that we see in your word in Acts of life, reproducing life and reproducing life and reproducing life. Thank you for your word. Thank you for it being alive and true today. Lord, if you're stirring in individual hearts, I bless that and I pray more and more of your Holy Spirit in each individual life. And Lord, for us corporately, use us for what you have planned. Give us understanding, give us revelation, give us faith and a willingness to take risks in the kingdom, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're invited to come forward for prayer. I gave a specific invitation for prayer. If you have a need of any kind, we are praying for people to be saved and we are praying for people to be healed. So come forward for any kind of prayer that you need. And God bless you as you go out this week. Love you. Go in Jesus' name.